The American humorist Ogden Nash had a lovely way with words. Memorable lines like, two cows in a field mildly mooing, no bulls, nothing doing. The camel has a single hump, the dromedary too, or else the other way around. I'm never sure. Are you? His unkind calumny against Scots people and their reputation for being financially canny watching the pennies. How about this one? No McTavish is ever lavish. But the Ogden Nash couplet I want to draw attention to is the one that illustrates that our God is the God of surprises. How odd that God should choose the Jews. Well, they certainly thought so. Even Moses marvelled at the mystery. It was a pretty big surprise to them too, to be the chosen people. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses reminds them that the Lord did not love you and choose you because you outnumber other peoples. You are the smallest nation on earth. But out of arbitrary love and grace, as an illustration of the surprising nature of undeserved mercy and love. Odder still that even earlier God had chosen an old man and woman to be the forebears of a whole nation, numbering as many as the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky, worn out old Abe and barren old Sarah, the fountains of life. Who knew? Or their grandson Jacob, the wheeler-dealer barrow boy of the Old Testament, streetwise and shameless, to be the father of a great nation. Strange choice, with little to commend him. And yet God, and there's a phrase that keeps cropping up in the biblical narrative, reminding us of God's capacity to challenge our limits, doubt and nervousness. And yet God, who would have bet the farm on David taking out Goliath in the first round? And yet God, it would have hardly seemed likely that a little boy of 12 should be the one to hear the voice of God in the temple, not when there was a wizened old priest there with decades of liturgical experience and shelves full of theology in his study, but the boy Samuel is the recipient of the truth. Surprise, surprise. Not what we were expecting at all. Another phrase to engrave in our thinking when God enters the picture. Not what we were expecting at all. And yet God. Nor would the careers office have seized on Peter, rocky Peter in every sense. Cut and run Peter, it wasn't me Peter, never heard of him Peter, cock crowing Peter. As likely to be the key figure in the proclamation of the gospel and the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ. Any more than we would naturally look to a ragtag band of fishermen with a few tax collectors and urban guerrillas thrown in to take on the world and win, or a simple peasant girl to bear the saviour of the world in an outhouse. God, it seems, loves surprises, sending our notions of how you get things done, what can be done, scattering in the wake of his power and his vision. And who would have thought the Saviour would have come from Nazareth, a one-horse dorp if ever there was one, a nowhere place, proverbial for its dullness. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, they used to say. Or that he would allow himself to be betrayed with a kiss by one of his closest friends. Or that a world faith would choose to have as the centrepiece of its art, its music, its writings and its faith, a blood-stained cross. Up until then, the most shameful symbol of dereliction reserved for the scum of the earth. And Christianity has it at the very heart of its faith. Surprise, surprise. And that element of surprise continues. For just when they think it's all over, a corpse gently removed from the gibbet, they think it's all over, until a grinning angel sits cross-legged on a boulder and says, "Why seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." And two friends share a light supper with a stranger, and surprise, surprise, it changes their lives, for it is no stranger but the risen Lord himself who shares the table with them. Who would have backed the tiny flower of the church against the stormtroopers of the Roman Empire? Who could have watched yet another little band of Christians huddled in the sand of the Colosseum, waiting to be torn to pieces by stinking, half-starved lions or bears, and would have dreamt that the faith demonstrated by that brave little group of martyrs would conquer the might of the wicked empire? The Antichrist, baring all its teeth, brought to its knees by the bloodied, broken, bruised church of the bloodied, broken, bruised Christ. You'd have to be surprised as unarmed monks make their way into the pagan heartlands of Europe, armed only with Bibles, bread, wine, water, and faith, to meet face to face the violent unbelief of the pagan kings and queens. You would have imagined their task was folly, their fate was sealed. So you'd be more than a little taken aback when one by one the citadels of unbelief crumbled under the force of their faith, and the power of the Holy Spirit brought proud kings to offer their hearts and their obedience to the Christ of the Gospel. And when you watched the November and October parades of atheistic socialism in Russia, or saw the terror squads of Chairman Mao ravage the church in China, you would rightly have imagined there was no future for the faith, trapped under the concrete slabs of unbelief, raw power, and cynical, brutal oppression. No chance, doomed to die out, to disappear. Then God springs one more of his glorious surprises, and the life of the church breaks through the concrete, and the voice of prayer is heard in those lands. The candles burn again in the ancient churches. The hunger for the Bible is intense. The church sings its glorious hymns once again, and the great statues of Lenin and Stalin are melted down to make railings. This is the way it has always been with the church, the recurring paradoxes of faith, the Christian having nothing, yet having all things. Indeed, it seems to be the case that if our faith is not surprising us much, then we might just not be doing it right. Because God didn't ever stop hitting the world with his surprises, hasn't stopped and won't stop. Take the call to full-time ministry. He still calls men and women to serve him across the world. Surprising choices to minister his words and sacrament. I can think of many minister friends of mine who are surprised to find themselves called to that work, and their parents and their friends are surprised to find them called, and sometimes their wives and their husbands and their children are surprised to find them called. There is no absolute template, no ideal formula, just the whisper of God in the heart that we must not run from, and he still whispers in the heart. And in the church we find that strange and wonderful cocktail of personalities, all coming from different places and stories, all with our own faith journey in progress. A quite astonishing cocktail of cultures from all points of the compass and all the length and breadth of the political and social spectrum. This is the miracle of faith, bound together into one people because one Spirit lives in us. I met a man from India, in Rotterdam. I was taking the service there as part of the presbytery's visit, and we went for coffee afterwards, and we got talking, and he was over from India to meet his son who was working in Rotterdam. And he said a lovely, touching, moving thing. He said, "Don't you think it's strange that me, a man from India, meets a boy from Glasgow in Rotterdam? No logic in the connection other than this, that 11 men told the story of Jesus of Nazareth. And here we are now, a man from India, a boy from Glasgow, in a church in Rotterdam, brought together by the faith that we share." And that same church out in the world, making a contribution, making an impact to an extraordinary degree, keeping the wheels of community and caring turning, making things happen, challenging the Babylons of power in the name of love and justice, and setting the world's priorities on their head. This is the business and the character of the church, not to cuddle up to power and influence, but to stand with the weak and the oppressed, to argue for justice. And that's because the things that the world values, the tawdry baubles they strive after with such devotion and energy, hold no basic appeal to the church. The children of the kingdom seek other goals, hunger after righteousness and truth, care little for the games people play and the trinkets they scurry after with such passion. So it remains part of the calling of the church to illustrate that capacity to surprise, which has been the ongoing expression of the kingdom of God. Here in Geneva, we are called to be people who are being that surprise. Our presence here at worship is a challenge to the notion that no one goes to church anymore. You bet they do. People can see that they do, that it works for real people. It matters for our life. Our being here is a reason for people to have a reality check, to break off from the mistaken cliches and caricatures. And that's why it matters that we're here spinning another of God's surprises. It's our business to be a welcoming, rejoicing people so that anyone who does venture in will find warmth, inclusion and a creative opportunity to grow and meet a loving fellowship. To be surprised at how real it all is, how relevant and natural faith can be and how ordinary and everyday are the believers who worship and serve together. We're not a bunch of oddballs with no sense of normality, but real people living their lives in the rough and tumble of the kinds of experiences that we all share and deal with. So in the midst of the crashing upheavals and dissonance of modern life, the church is discovered as a sanctuary of truth and light, an obedient and seeking people, where the deep things are explored and folk are taken seriously in all their majestic dignity as children of God. And so perhaps the challenge comes to us to allow God to let us surprise ourselves by the joyful commitment we bring to what we do and seek to be in the church, by the refusal to hold back in service and involvement in the light of the important opportunities that will present themselves in the coming year. There are so many good things happening and about to happen in the life of this congregation as we reach out in love and witness, as we serve together, and let the many gifts represented in the leadership and membership find expression out there. It has been shown beyond peradventure that there is a clear and unequivocal commitment to doing the work of the church, to challenging the community with the gospel, figuring out ways of being better at all those things the church must be, making sure that there is imaginative and involving worship, making certain that children and young families feel included, reaching out beyond the safety zone, the comfort zone. That will call for courage and for faith, for resources and commitment. We might just surprise ourselves as we rise to that challenge. We understand that we must make sure that none of that adventure of faith and vision gets stuck in the mud because of lack of resources, and we've shown ourselves ready to rise to that challenge. We appreciate the financial requirements will increase as we move towards the vision that the church will have. And we know we must not starve our dreams of the oxygen of resources. We know that now, and we've shown how to respond with commitment and responsibility and delight. Go back to Scotland, and unfortunately there's a degree of cynicism and doom and gloom around the Church of Scotland these days. Plenty of doubting voices wondering if anything good can come out of Nazareth. These are certainly demanding and challenging times for the church. To borrow from Mark Twain a text of a cable sent by him from London to the press in the United States after his obituary had been mistakenly published, rumours of his death are much exaggerated. That goes for the church. When we go upstairs for coffee to the Sal Beza, the quotation often attributed to Beza in reply to the King of Navarre should ring in our minds, "The church is an anvil that has worn out many hammers." The church is an anvil which has worn out many hammers. We reject the grumbling, curmudgeonly, moaning voice of Nathaniel and his negative, smart aleck remark, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Because actually, yes, a lot that's good, a lot more than you might imagine, emerged from that unlikely spot, indeed the Messiah himself. And to those who chant the litanies of despair and doubt, who make it their business to warn us that it can never be done, it won't work, the game's a bogey, who sound a negative note of despair throughout the church, the courts of the church, who seem to suggest the game's up, we have to recall the words of the prophet, who reminds us that God shakes up our negativity with the dignity and grandeur of his power. "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Is the church finished? Read the history. Look around you. Catch the wave of the moment. Is the church finished? Listen, it's hardly started.